Well, let me just pray, you guys, as we prepare our hearts for God's word, as we prepare our heart for communion today. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, as we come into your living word, we ask, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to what you want to say to each one of us. And Lord, we ask that you speak to us and show us how we can live your word. Lord, forgive me for hearing your word and not living it. And I pray, Father, that today through your spirit, your word would even become fire in us and show us what you want to burn out of our lives, what you want to do in our lives. We invite you, Holy Spirit. You're already here, so we open ourselves to you today and say, Holy Spirit, I give you permission to light your fire of your word in my heart. I give you permission to burn out those things that are not pleasing to you. We give you permission to show us what you want to show us in your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You know, over the last 5 weeks, I've been teaching on a series, Overcoming Fear. Overcoming the fear that holds us back from obeying the words of Jesus to go. As we're seeing with this holiday party coming up on Friday, we are no longer going to be an inward-focused church. We are going to go. And I'm excited about coming up in January of going out through with the Salvation Army and giving food into our community. We are becoming a church that will go and will tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. First, through actions, through the things we do, and then as God opens opportunities, be able to proclaim Jesus Christ. So what fears hold us back from obeying the great commission of Jesus to go? And the first week I talked about the fear of inadequacy. Who am I to tell someone about Jesus? And we talked about how through Jesus you are adequate. And so we talked about that the first week. The second week was the fear of failure. I fail so much, who am I to take the time? I have too many failures in my own life to tell someone about Jesus, and we talked about that. I also talked about the fear of commitment, that Jesus is asking for 100% full, devoted followers of Jesus is what he's looking for. And I had many of you stood up that day and say, I want to be that person. I want to be passionately in love and devoted to Jesus. And then we talk for 2 weeks on the enemy, the fear of the enemy, that we need to be aware that the enemy wants to come into our church, bring discord, bring disunity. He wants to bring things into our lives, that we need to be aware of the enemy, and we also need to be aware that he's defeated and he's powerless. His power is in the lie. Our power is in Jesus Christ, the truth, and through the truth, we disarm the enemy, and I talked about that last week. But there's another fear that I want to tackle this Sunday. And as I was thinking about this message, I had a different direction I was going to go. But I love when the Lord kind of changes the direction. I was listening to Francis Chan, and it was by a message on YouTube video titled Experiencing God. It was interesting when he was talking about, and that was down in 2018, how he's leaving his church. He's going to somewhere in Europe, a third world country. He's taking his family to live there for 2 or 3 months. And then he's going to go and he's hoping to start a downtown ministry in L.A. possibly down there. And he's totally just leaving his comfort zone to go into and be uncomfortably used for God. And so he talked about that we need to not allow ourselves to be comfortable. So the message today is titled, Overcoming the Fear of Being Uncomfortable. How many here would say you like to be comfortable? Man, right here. I like to go home, have a house, have furniture I sit on. I like to be comfortable. I like to be able to sit around, open my refrigerator, get the food that I want to eat it. I like comfort. Why do they call it comfort food, right? We sometimes have food that, oh, that's really good. I want a hamburger and French fries. One of my wife's favorite, right? French fries, homemade French fries. I like to be comfortable. How many here like to have money, plenty of money, in your savings account or checking account? Yeah, right. I could pay my bills. I don't have to worry about it. It's there. It brings comfort to me. Or how many here enjoy the seasons of life that your life just seems easier? Your kids are getting along. You as a husband and wife, your spouse, you guys are not fighting. You just seem to be connecting. Or there aren't that many difficulties. I like those brief moments. What about you? When life seems to be easier than they normally are. What was that? Yes, yes. Does not happen very much, does it? Or how many here like the hard times? Good example for you, Mark, right? That's right. How many here like when you or a family member experience health issues? Woohoo, that's fun. Okay, no, not for Mark with his grandmother, right? Or financial struggles when all of a sudden an unexpected bill that you didn't realize you were going to have to pay comes in the mail. You planned your budget and you can't pay it. Or if you do, it's really difficult. How many enjoy those times? Or how many enjoy when your kids are struggling with school? Or when there's a family issues amongst your family and there's arguments and dissension? Or what about the times you and your spouse just aren't clicking? It seems like everything sparks a fire and you're not getting along. Does anyone know what I mean by that, right? Those moments. Wow, those moments are fun, right? Woohoo, I look forward to them. No. But you know what's interesting? It is during those uncomfortable times, not comfortable, that we can really encounter God. How many people do you know in the easy or comfortable times come and say, God has done this incredible thing in my life? It's through the uncomfortable times. It is when we are brought to the place of desperation where all we have is either we're sinking or we need God, and we run to God and we encounter Him. But when we're comfortable, we become self-sufficient. It becomes we really don't need God that much, so we just do everything on our own. And I know we've all gone through seasons where it's easier than the other seasons, and it's easy just to coast along. But sometimes God allows uncomfortable things into our lives to spur us to run to Him, to find comfort. I'll tell you this, and you aren't going to like this morning. I don't like this. Maybe you will. God's goal is not to make us comfortable. Now, our culture says you seek comfort. Our culture says, oh, you want all these things? Buy them. God's goal is not to make us comfortable. His goal is what first? To conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, He wants to bring glory to His name through what He's done in us. That's His goal. Is not to make us happy and comfortable. I don't like that. Because I like to be comfortable. I like things to be easy. But listen to this incredible passage. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 16 and in verse 9. Listen to this verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Do you really hear what God's word saying today? At this very moment, even in the midst of this room, God is looking around for those who need him, those who need to know that he is strong and he wants to act on your behalf. Right now, God's in this room looking and wants to show himself strong to you. He's looking for us, for those who are struggling with temptation, with sin, for those who are broken and hurting. He's looking for those who've lost hope. Why? To show I am strong. He allows uncomfortable things in our life so he can show that he is strong. This is a promise. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus is what? Yes and amen in the believer of Jesus Christ. All the promises of Scripture. He wants to show us he's strong. And God does this through our lives, through the hard times. So if you're continuing to be in the hard times, if you're in the hard times, you could either become angry and bitter against God, or you could say, God, I need you, and you press into him, and God will show himself strong. It's awesome. That's what I want, for God to show me that he's strong. God taught Paul. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. God taught Paul this truth. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 12, it says this. And lest, Paul says, I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure. How many here today takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses? Paul learned that when I am weak, God shows himself strong. Just think about that in our lives. I want to run away from things that are discomfort, those things that are hard. I want to run away from trials. Maybe we should, when they come, we run into them because we know God's going to encounter us in a deeper way. But many of us don't. We don't run to God. We run to something to cover that area that we're struggling with. We don't run to God to find that he is strong. Maybe today you are weak. Maybe today you are feeling overwhelmed and defeated. God wants to show you that he's strong. And in our uncomfortableness, he wants to comfort us with his strength. Do you believe that? Do you believe that promise that he's looking right now? And he sees, and all he wants you to do is say, Lord, that's me. I want that. I need to know you're strong in my situation. Imagine how this would completely change our lives. Anything that comes our way, we don't need to fear. Any uncomfortable situation, we don't need to fear. If anything, we should embrace it and press into God, and we will experience that God is strong and he's powerful on our behalf. Today, do you need to experience the power of God in your life, in your situation? And at the end of the service, I'm going to give you a opportunity to respond to God and say, yes, that's me. I need to know you're strong in my situation. But I want to take this now to the next level. I've been talking about what's going on inside of us, being uncomfortable in the trials of life. Let's take this to the next step. Imagine how this can change the way we make decisions when it comes to obeying God's word. When God says things that are uncomfortable to us, it can change us if we run into that area of uncomfort, being uncomfortable. When God leads me to be obedient, when he tells me to go as he does in the Great Commission, and I obey him, we will experience God moving in our lives. Not maybe, we will. When we step in obedience to him in those areas that we can, I don't care for that very much, but we do it, we will begin to see God doing some incredible things in our lives. If we obey the words of Jesus to go, God will do things in our lives. When we become a church that gives and goes out, God will do things in our lives, and he will bring new believers, new converts into our church. That's our goal. Not to find people from other churches to come here, but to go out and through the power of God to touch people's lives and bring them in with us. And you know what's amazing is in the Word, there is, and I didn't have time, I could come up with 30, at least, I probably at least 30 things, examples in Scripture where people have stepped out and been uncomfortable, and God came in and did incredible things. And it's throughout the entirety of Scripture, you see example of people who obeyed God or people that stepped out in situations that were uncomfortable and God blessed them because they did that. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, in Genesis 6, God told Noah to build an ark. You think that was comfortable? To go build this ark on dry land? Could you imagine what the people said? You think it was just easy for Noah to do that? I think our problem when we read God's word is we take these people in Scripture, we make them like superheroes, like, oh, I can never be like them. But if you remember what it says in the New Testament, when I think it was Paul who said, you know what? He was a man just like us. Or as a James, he was just like a man just like us. Elijah, who prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years, was a man just like us. Noah was a man like us with temptations just like us. We don't need to elevate these guys up here. They were people, yes, who surrendered and walked with God, but they were like us. So when he was told to build the ark, I don't think it was like spiritually easy. I just did because God told me, no problem. He was uncomfortable, and he went and obeyed God. And what was the result of his obedience? He experienced God's salvation. His family was saved from the flood. What would have happened if Noah was not obedient? If he would not allow himself to be uncomfortable? If he would have ran from that? Nope, people are going to say stuff about me. No way. What would have happened to him and his family? That'd be right. He was obedient. He was willing to be uncomfortable. In Genesis chapter 12, which that's where we're going to start up when we jump back into the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, remember what God told Abraham? Leave your family, your country, to go to this foreign land. Leave everything and go there, and I'll do these incredible things in your life. Have you ever moved somewhere you've never moved before? Some of you guys haven't. Some of you guys are like Kentucky people who've been here your entire life. Some haven't. Like, I know Bo and Natalie, you moved around suddenly, just moved places. Di and I, Janet, military, right? Diane and I moving somewhere where we didn't know several times. We don't know anybody. It's not comfortable. One thing I know, Di, was hard for when we left was our getting a new doctor. Diana loved our doctor in Colorado Springs, and to come here, it was very uncomfortable finding someone you loved, who you know would take care of your children, and who was affordable. Very uncomfortable. Yet Abram, God asked Abraham the same thing, go, leave, and he left. The comfort of his father's home and country. He went somewhere new. He didn't go to a home that was waiting and prepared for him. He traveled and camped around Canaan. He was not always comfortable. And what was the result of Abraham's faith? Not only did God raise up a great nation from him, Jesus Christ came through the seed of Abraham. Wow. Now, what would happen if Abraham did not obey God? No, I do not believe that. I believe that God would have found another way to fulfill his promise of bringing Jesus. But Abraham would have missed out on the blessing of God. He went and did something that God called him that was uncomfortable, and God met him and blessed him. Another example we see is in Genesis chapter 3, where God sends Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Do you think that was comfortable for Moses? Remember the first time when he fled 40 years earlier? As he killed the Egyptian and all this, and then he flees from Pharaoh. They're trying to kill him. He takes off. He's in the wilderness for 40 years. He sees this burning bush, and God goes, I want you to go there and bring my people out of Egypt. Moses did not want to go, and the message that he brought, he was to go before Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, before the great nation of Egypt, let my people go. Well, that'd be really comfortable. But what was the result of Moses' obedience? He experienced the power of God through the 10 plagues of Egypt. He experienced God bringing out the million or so Israelites out of bondage. And you even see in his development of Moses' life where before he didn't want to do anything at God, he'd kind of complain about it, to a man who saw God do incredible things, where his faith grew in God as he experienced, as he stepped out in uncomfortable situations, and he grew in his faith in God. But then we see also in Joshua chapter 6, we see Joshua. Moses was the mentor to Joshua. And so Joshua, Moses dies, and then God tells Joshua to go into the land. He goes into the land, and remember the very first city they go to was Jericho. And what does God tell Joshua to do? He says, I want you to get all your people. I want you, for 6 days, you are to march around Jericho. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to put all the armor, the armor on, all the people are going to fight. All the armor, their weapons. The priests are going to carry the ark with some trumpets. And for every day, for 6 days, they were to walk once around that city in complete silence. I don't know about you, being a military, people getting ready to go into battle, and all you do is walking around the city as occupants are watching you, and yet they're doing it. You think it was at all uncomfortable walking once? Okay, maybe it wasn't too bad. Twice. Oh, wait. I wonder by the fourth day, hero from the city, oh, what are you doing out there, guy? You're going to use your sword? I mean, what was going on? Each day, they're supposed to be silent. They can't talk back. Hey, idiot. No, they can't say anything. They're just sitting there walking in obedience, what Joshua said through God. And for 6 days in silence, they walk around that city. But on the seventh day, they did it seven times. And at the end, on the seventh time, Joshua goes, and they blow the horns. And then he says, shout! And as they shout, the walls of Jericho go down. What would have happened if they weren't obedient? How many lives would have been lost if they decide, I'd rather do things that are more comfortable than doing what is uncomfortable? they would not have seen and experienced the power of God. Another example we see in Scripture is in 1 Samuel 17, where David goes to kill Samson. I know in our mind we look at David as, no fear, I'm just going to obey God and do all this. Do you think there's at all thoughts like, okay, I tried my armor on, I tried Saul's armor on, it doesn't fit me. Okay, yes, I believe that God put that fire in him. But do you think there's any like, okay, I'm coming out this giant and all he has is a staff, a shepherd's bag, 5 smooth stones, and a sling. And then he goes, Goliath, this huge man who's there with his sword, he has an armor bearer who's carrying his shield, and he's going out there. I wonder if one reason that's why David ran. Okay, God, I'm doing it. Ooh, and he runs out there and slays Goliath. I don't believe it's comfortable. We think so because we think these guys are so spiritual that they had no doubts and no questions. We almost think like there was no devil back then that's whispering in their ears, oh, don't do it, you're going to get killed. We almost like think that that kind of came later. But the devil's active before Christ, even more active in one sense. Yet David did it, but you think he was at all uncomfortable. Was he facing any spiritual battle in his own life? I think obviously yes, because he's following God. What would happen if he didn't fight Goliath? They would not have won a great victory that day. There would have been many lives lost. He saw the power of God, experienced God's power using him to defeat Samson. Not Samson, but Goliath. And then we come in 1 Kings 17. You guys remember the story of Elijah asked for food and water from the poor widow? Remember that? Where there's a famine in the land because Elijah prayed. There's a famine in the land for about 3.5 years. And he comes to this widow and her child. And he says, you know what? He comes and says, hey, give me some food and drink. And she goes, you know, all we have is we were just going to have our last meal. And then we were going to go die because we're out of food. But Elijah says to them, you know what? You give me food. And if you give me food, I will give you a promise that you're not going to run out of oil, and you're not going to run out for flour until the end of the famine. Now think about that woman. He's asking her to give what little they have to this man of God. Their last meal, practically, he was asking her to give. She does it. Is that uncomfortable? You're taking the food from your child, your one child, your son. You're taking that food and giving it to someone else. You don't think she quite, oh my goodness. Okay. She gives it. And through being uncomfortable for the entire famine, she never ran out of oil, flour. Because she was willing to do what was uncomfortable and God blessed her. Are you willing today to do something uncomfortable? If God told you to go up and tell someone about Jesus, whoo-hoo, that can be uncomfortable. Would you do it? If God told you to go and pray with someone, you saw someone, you just got, hey, are you doing it? And you talked to them a little bit, oh, I'm going through a hard time. And that little voice goes, pray with them. Are you willing to do that? It's awkward. I think the more you do it, the easier it gets. Or if God told you to go give some money to a charity and you don't have it, would you do it? You're uncomfortable. I can't pay my bill, but God told you to do it. And he promises to provide for you. Will you do it? We also see in 2 Kings 5, the leprosy of Naaman. Remember him? Where the Syrian commander has leprosy. And while he's out there, he hears through one of his servants about a slave girl who talks about Elijah. Not Elijah. This is Elijah. And he says, you know what? He has the power. Oh, if only he knew that he could be healed if he knew Elijah, that Naaman could be healed. So Naaman hears about this. And what does he do? He wants to get out free from leprosy. It's uncomfortable. He's going to die and all these things. So he goes down to the home of Elijah, and Elijah won't even come out and talk to him. He sends a messenger and says, you know what? If you go over to Jordan and you wash 7 times, you'll be healed. He's a commander over the Syrian army. And he gets angry. First, Elijah doesn't even want to come out and show him any type of respect. And then he asks him to go and wash in this foreign river. Are you kidding me? And he goes off all angry until his servants convince him, hey, if he told you to do some great, great adventure and quest, you would do it. Why won't you just do it? Give it a try. So Naaman goes. He feels uncomfortable to go in and swallow your pride and go do something that was kind of crazy and go wash in a stinking Jordan River in a foreign country. Yeah, he goes and he does it. And when he comes out after the seventh time, he's whole. What would have happened if Naaman did not go and wash himself seven times in the Jordan River? He would not have experienced the power of God's healing. Or what about in the book of Jonah? God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and we know that he really wanted to go, right? God goes, this says, go there. Jonah goes there. And so God brings a very uncomfortable situation, a storm. And in that storm, he's thrown in and he's swallowed by a big fish. 3 days he's in the belly of the fish. It has to be a supernatural thing for him to exist, right? He's in the fish. Do you think it was really fun being in that fish? In pitch black in a fish with the smell and whatever other things happen. Yet God brought him to the place of being uncomfortable. And then he goes, okay, Lord, I'm wrong. I'll go. And he goes to Nineveh. He proclaims a message of judgment. That was fun. That must have been easy. That by this time you will be destroyed. He declares God's judgment. And what happens? The people of Nineveh repent. They turn to God. And God, I'm not going to judge him now. Now, we know that Jonah was not very happy that God would save this heathen nation. But still, people experience God's forgiveness. And even though he didn't like it, he saw the power of God to save. What would happen if Jonah did not go? I don't know. Maybe he would have been digested in the whale. I don't know. But he went and he experienced God's salvation. Or what about the story for you ladies? My wife loves the book of Ruth and the book of Esther and the book of Ruth. You guys remember that story? Ruth and Naomi? Both, Naomi has two daughter-in-laws. They both leave. She loses her husband. She loses her sons. And so she's going to go back to Judah. And so she leaves. And one of her daughter-in-law stays. But Ruth refuses to leave her. Your country will be my country. Your God will be my God. And she gives up everything to go help care for her mother-in-law. How many here would think it's really fun to go live and take care of your mother-in-law? My mom would have been tough to care for. I don't know if my wife would have did it. My mom was a tough person. She was a strong personality. It would have been tough. I don't think I could do it. But imagine, she gave up her country and everything to go to the foreign land. And then she goes to the foreign land. What happens? They need food. Do they have much money? No. So what does she do? She goes out into the field. Would that be comfortable going out in the field? And as they're doing the harvest, she waits until they go through. And according to the law, the poor person could go into the field and gather up the remains of what they left, of things that fell. And so she went there. Going out there, really not only showing that she's poor, but going out there and collecting food for her and her mother-in-law. Was that comfortable? What was the result of that, of her sacrifice? I don't even know if she knew much about God. I don't know what happened, but God used her being uncomfortable, her sacrifice, and she met Boaz. She married Boaz. And the most incredible part of the story is this. Look in Matthew. Jesus Christ comes through Boaz and Ruth. An incredible story of being uncomfortable and God doing something. And then, of course, Esther, another great book. Remember Esther? She became the queen. And what happens? She comes to discover there's a plot against the Jews, that Haman wants to go and kill all these Jews. And so Mordecai finds out and sends a message to Esther. And then now she has to decide, will I do something comfortable or not? What she's asking is, Mordecai asked her to go in and ask the king, tell the king about this. But you know what she has to do is if she goes into this king without being called, by law she will be put to death unless the king takes a scepter and holds it out to her. Think about what she's being asked to do. She's a Jew. He doesn't know she's a Jew. Haman does not know she's a Jew. But if you remember in an earlier book of Esther, Queen Vashti defiles the king. When the king, he says, come, I want to show you off, my wife. You're beautiful. You're good looking. I want to show you off to these guys. And she refuses to come. So then they pass a law. And he removes her from being queen. So there's a sensitivity for a woman in that season to try to come and not listen to the king. Yet she has to make a choice. Will I be uncomfortable and go in and plead or find a way to turn the heart of the king so he will answer, he will give my request, will help my people? So what happens? As she's struggling with the decision to be uncomfortable, Mordecai sends this incredible message to her. And this is the last part of his message. It says this: yet who knows whether you've come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, who knows really in the sense if God's brought you here for this time to save your people? What does Esther do? She goes in. I know three times she throws a feast, each time for the king and for Haman. She saves the Jewish people. She was willing to be uncomfortable, even her own life, and God blessed her to save his people. And then if we jump into the New Testament, we see story after story of people who are willing to take risks and be uncomfortable. We have in Matthew 14 where Jesus asked the disciples to feed 5,000 people. I'm going to come to you, Tim, and you're with Jesus, and Jesus gives you, hey, I want you to feed all these people, and all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. So what do? You have 12 disciples. You have other followers. You divide those up, and you start going what? Hey, you're wondering what they're thinking. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed over 5,000 people. I'm guessing there's probably over 10,000 because that does not include women and children. And yet Jesus is here. Feed the people. And they went and they fed in obedience. And what did they see? Over 5,000 people being fed. They experienced the power of God's provision. And then we see in Matthew 14 where Jesus is walking on the water. He's walking on the water. The disciples took off without Jesus. I think at that point he went up on the mountain to pray. Then he comes out. He sees them in the middle. He comes walking out. They freak out. Ah! Ghost! And he said, no, that's me. It's me. Oh, okay. And then we know Peter. Good old Peter. Jesus, if that's you, command me to come walk on the water to you. Come on, Peter. Oh, that was so comfortable. We know it became more uncomfortable as he got out there and saw the waves and the wind and all. He began to sink, and Jesus rescues him and pulls him out. Oh, why did you doubt? But what did Peter experience? There's no other person I know of who's walked on water except Jesus and Peter. He experienced not only Jesus saving him, he experienced the power of God to step out. And God gave him a supernatural ability to walk on the water. Or what about in Luke chapter 5 with Peter also? Remember when Peter was fishing all night? Him and his disciples, they caught nothing. And he comes and Jesus gets in the boat. He teaches from the boat for a while. And then he tells Peter, I want you to go out into the deep and throw your net. Now, you know, Jesus is not a fisherman. Well, I guess he really was, but not that type of fisherman. And Peter, who's all his entire life with his father and his brother and some other friends were fishing, and they've been all night and they caught nothing, yet Jesus tells him, I want you to go out and throw the nets out. About this time, it's probably in the middle of the day. The best time to fish was at nighttime or whatever, early morning, whatever. But he's going out and he has to do something uncomfortable. He's a fisherman. It goes against reason, but Jesus is telling him to do something That normally doesn't work. And what does he do? Peter goes out. Lord, we've been doing it all night, but according to your will, I will do it. And he throws the net in, and it filled up so much that he has to call to his other friends, and they have to come and help, or the boat will sink. You know, these are only a few of the many, many examples in Scripture where people did things uncomfortable, either out of direct obedience or they did something uncomfortable to help someone in need, where God comes in and blesses them and does something incredible through them. Let's take this now to Grace Crossing Church. God is calling us to go. Are we going to be willing to do what it takes to go? It is time, I believe, for us to become uncomfortable in our worship, in our teaching, in how we do things at church. We need to stretch beyond what we normally do and let God move. It's time, not later. Will we obey, or will we stay in our place of comfort? God is calling us to go into our community to proclaim the gospel. He will call us to do things that are uncomfortable, to go to people. Where he starts generally is when he tells us to go. He doesn't just start it here together. He challenges us individually. He's been doing that with me as I've been going in to the Family Dollar. Has been the big area for me, and talking to people and getting names and putting it on my phone and praying for them. He begins to do the heart and passion to go in us first, but as a community, he's wanting us to do it together to go. He will tell us, will we obey him? Or I can't tell someone about Jesus. I have inadequacy, I have too many failures and all these things. No. God is telling us to go. Will we go, or do we want to just live lukewarm and average life? God does not want us as Christians to be average. He wants us to be the light and salt of the earth and to proclaim Jesus to those around us. And that's not average. I came across this poem in our leadership class, and it was by David Lewis. An executive team leader describes what it means to be average. Tell me, does this describe you at all? Average is what failures claim to be when their friends ask them why they are not more successful. Average is the top of the bottom, the best of the worst, the bottom of the top, the worst of the top. Which of these are you? Average means being a run-of-the-mill, mediocre, insignificant, and also ran a non-entity. Being average is a lazy person's cop-out. It lacks guts to take a stand in life. It's living in default. Being average is to take up space for no purpose, to take a train through life but never pay the fare, to return no interest for God's investment in you. Being average is to pass one's life away with time rather than to pass one's time away with life. It's to kill time rather than working it to time. To be average is to be forgotten once you've passed from this life. The successful are remembered for their contributions. The failures are remembered because they tried. But the average, the silent majority, are just forgotten. To be average is to commit the greatest crime one can against oneself, humanity, and one's God. The saddest epitaph is this: here lies Mr. and Mrs. Average. Here lies the remains of what might have been, except for their belief that they were average. God is calling everyone in this room not to be average, but be the conduit of the power of God. Is God average? Is his power average? Is his presence average? No, He lives in us, and he doesn't want us to be average. What is God saying to you today? You guys are a child of the living God. No failure, no inadequacy, nothing. The enemy should not hold you back unless you let him in your life. Are you tired of just being comfortable? Are you willing to risk and experience the power of God in your life? Are you willing to be uncomfortable so that God can show himself strong? Are you willing to obey God no matter the risk, no matter how uncomfortable, so you can experience him in your life? Are you tired of and just tired of being sick and tired all the time? It's time. It's time. I have a question for you today. How many of you want to experience the power of God being strong in your life? Is there anybody here that would like that? Well, then he wants to show you that in the time of uncomfort that you're in right now. He made a promise. Unless God's a liar, which he's not, he will show himself strong when we cry out to him. We have the worship team come forward. For those elders that are not up here, if you could please hand out the communion for me, please. If we could release the kids to come out, and we'd like the kids to come out and stay and come to their parents and sit by their parents. As the kids come out, as they're passing out the communion, I don't think there's any greater demonstration in the Word of God for the power of God but the gospel and what Jesus did on the cross for us. We talk about God showing himself strong. I think the greatest demonstration of God showing himself strong was through Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, and 3 days later, it says, through the power of the Father, he raised him up. Today, as we do communion, there's a couple things I want us to prepare our hearts for it. And it's this. One, communion is only for a believer in Jesus Christ. It is not just everybody, it's for everybody. That's why when we release the kids here, the kids are going to come and sit by you. And if you know that they know him, then let them take communion. But communion is only for a true believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're dispersing the kids with their parents. You have the choice of letting your kids take communion. You know if they've experienced Jesus Christ, right? Communion is not for an unbeliever. It's a reminder, a celebration of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. You want to handle the other stuff too? And so as parents, I also want to read this to you guys from 1 Corinthians. Listen to this, you guys, about we call it the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper, communion. But listen to this. This is what Paul said. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take this, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, I want you guys to listen to this other thing. This is where it becomes more serious. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him who eats, and let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone comes hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So as I was saying earlier, communion is only for the believer in Jesus Christ. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, we can take communion in an unworthy way. When we worship this song, before we take communion, examine your heart. Is there something in your heart that's not right with God? Let's do a little house cleaning with God. I shared on the message about God being strong. If you have an area in your life that you need God strong, this is a time to say, God, I need you strong here. Lord, this is the area of sin in my life. I give it to you. Examine your heart. And at the end of the song, we will take communion together. So take a moment to prepare your heart as we remember the body and blood of Jesus.